Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time that we could spend in your house and how refreshing it is to do that. I ask now, as we have this informal time of study and discussion, that you would bless us and strengthen us by it. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so what are we studying today? Very good. That was a freebie. It's on your handout. Mosaic Covenant. Okay, so you got a definition on your handout, I hope. Yes, you do. Okay, let's get started. The covenant that's entered into with the nation of Israel is perhaps the least understood of all the biblical covenants. It is a difficult subject. Hopefully we can kind of break it down, just get the main points of it here. But even though it's difficult, it's important because nearly the entire Old Testament is based upon this covenant. So think about that with me for a second. Besides Genesis and opening chapters of Exodus, which are all leading up to this covenant, everything else in the Old Testament, in some fashion or another, ties into the Old Covenant. Okay? So another way to put that would be, if you want to understand 70% of your Bibles, it would be good for you to have some kind of grasp on the Mosaic a covenant. So what is it? The definition there from Mike Brown and Zach Keel. The Mosaic Covenant is God's law covenant with Israel, wherein he graciously, that's a key word, leads them to Christ by showing them the perfect righteousness that only could Christ could fulfill to redeem sinners. Okay, so good. So far, so good. That's it. Not so good so far. So far, so good. Now, let's kind of unpack that definition a little bit. So the first thing that it says is that it is a... Where are the extra handouts, Mr. Post? Jackie, to your left. Right there. Is that it's a law covenant. Okay, so this is an important distinction that sets this covenant of God's apart from the rest of the... Or this administration of the covenant of grace apart from the others. What does that mean? It's a law covenant. We can say this. It puts it in direct opposition to the Noahic covenant and the Abrahamic covenants, which were not law covenants, but what would be the opposite of a law covenant? They're all part of the covenant of grace, so it's probably not the most helpful word. Yeah, who said promise? Melissa, good job. Promise covenant. Oh, wait, I have that on the thing. Well, then whoever said grace covenant really wasn't reading it. Law covenant, would be opposed to a promise covenant. Promise covenants, we talked about, were unilateral. I think last time Michael gave us that definition, right, where it all comes from the suzerain, the greater power, and it's a condescension to the vassal. So the Noahic and Abrahamic covenants, we saw they were all of God and required nothing of man, but not so for Israel. Sinai, or the Mosaic covenant, is a two-way street. Right? There's stuff on God. Sorry, that's God. And there's... they both have ends to hold up, we should say. Here's what one commentator, how they distinguish between the two types. If God swears the oath of the ratification ceremony, then that particular covenantal transaction is a promise covenant. So where do we see God swear the oath? Before, in our studies. That business of going through the animals, absolutely. So Genesis 15, right? He takes on the promises and the sanctions of the curse. Same thing with the Noahic covenant, right? Where God is the one who promises never again to destroy the world, and man doesn't have to do anything for God to keep that promise. It's all of God. So that's a promise covenant. And then this commentator says, whereas if man is summoned to swear the oath, then that particular covenant is a law covenant. Okay, so where do we see man swear the oath? Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus 24. So this is right on the heels of the Ten Commandments, where God instituted Israel as a nation. And there's some really important language here in Exodus 24, verses 3 through 8. 24, 3 through 8. Moses came
and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. Okay? He told them everything God wanted, all the rules. And the people answered with one voice, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes. Sent young men of the people of Israel, offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and he put it in the basins. And half of the blood he threw it against the altar. This is really important. Then he took the book of the covenant, read it in the hearing of the people. They said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient." Verse 8. Moses took the blood and threw it on the people. What does that mean, do you think? In terms of these ratification ceremonies. Absolutely. This is what's going to happen to you if you don't obey. It's very visceral, it's very graphic kind of picture, but it's just like the Genesis 15 passage between the pieces, but this time, it's not God, it's the people who get the blood thrown on them. Right? So Moses threw the blood on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words." So this is very different than a promised covenant. The differences between that ratification, this ratification, the ratification with Abraham in Genesis 15 are clear. Verse 3 and 7 show that the people bind themselves. They say, all the words, we've heard them and we understand them and we're going to do them. We will be obedient. It's an oath of allegiance where they devote themselves to the service of God. And then, as we've just said, in Abraham, whereas God takes the death curse upon himself, here the Israelites receive the death curse as the blood is sprinkled upon them. Now, does the fact that the Mosaic covenant, does the fact that it's a law covenant conflict in some way with the covenant of grace? If you remember, we talked about how, we got the covenant of redemption up here and before time even began, but then in history, in real time, in real place, there's the covenant of works with Adam, right? Adam fails that, and so God in Genesis 3:15 immediately institutes the covenant of grace, right? Right? The promise of the future coming seed. Now, these are the two covenants that God has entered into with mankind. They are both still binding today. It's not like the covenant of works went away, because if you are not in Christ, what are you judged by? The covenant of works. Perfect personal obedience. And if you don't have that, you go to hell. But if you put your faith in Christ, He fulfilled the covenant of works for you, right? And so heaven is merited by Christ for you. So the question is that in the covenant of grace, we have these different administrations, right? We have the Noahic administration, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic, the New Covenant. Okay, but this Mosaic one, now that we're talking about it being a law covenant, does that conflict with it being part of the covenant of grace? Everybody follow the question, at least. Okay? That's the question. Because if we establish that from Genesis 3:15 onwards, that the only way to be saved was by grace through faith in Christ, is that somehow threatened by what we find in Genesis 24? All these words we will do, and we will be obedient. No. God's ultimate purpose in the Mosaic economy is still to lead people to Christ, right? It's not like this one is just like kind of there's an asterisk by it. And, these all reveal how God saves us in Christ, but then the Mosaic doesn't. It just kind of goes back to the covenant of works for a little bit. No, it also points to how we are to be saved through Jesus. Meredith Klein says this. I found this a helpful little quote. The Mosaic law covenant was consistent. It's consistent with the earlier promise. That is, it fits with this earlier promise. It's consistent. But in and of itself, it does not consist in promise. It is not made up of promise. It's made up of law. So for a time, God is pleased to enter into a works covenant with His people, not so that they would be saved by works, but so that they would learn that they could never be saved by works. Does that make sense? That's what the whole giving of the law is about. Well, it's not the whole thing. Multiple uses of the law, but one of the major uses of the law is to show us our sin and our shortcomings. And in what, and how does that point us to Christ? How does then the Mosaic Law help show us Christ in that respect? He's perfect, right? When it says that Christ comes to fulfill all righteousness, right, in Matthew chapter 4 or 3. When it says that He came, He was born under the law in Galatians 4. It's talking about the Mosaic Law. It's fulfilling the righteousness of what God required in the Mosaic economy. It is setting the stage for us to be able to comprehend and understand in some way what is required of entering heaven. And that is this perfect obedience that we see Christ display as He fulfills the Mosaic covenant. Perfect obedience that we could never display on our own or merit on our own. Does that make sense? So, in a sense, it is right to say that the Mosaic covenant does, we could say, echo the covenant of works. There is certainly an echo of it. Or sometimes people use the language of, it's, you know, the covenant of works was recasted, or it's republished, or different language, just to show that there is a lot of connection between the covenant of works and the Mosaic covenant. What are some of those similarities? Well, for one, the theme of do this and live is present in both the garden and it's present at Mount Sinai, or the Sinaitic covenant. So, like Leviticus chapter 18, it's an important verse to understand. This is what it says. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them or have life by them. I am the Lord. Do this and live. That's exactly what God said to Adam and Eve, or to Adam, right, in the garden. Do this. What was the do this? It was really don't do this, right? Well, there's a do this, which was to keep the garden, to guard it. The don't do this was to not eat of the forbidden fruit. And if you obey, you will live. Do this and live. We get an echo of that here in Leviticus 18:5, which represents the Mosaic covenant. The key difference, well, let me go back a little bit just to defend that a little bit more. Caspar Livianus, who co-wrote the Heidelberg Catechism, says that the Mosaic covenant was a legal covenant that repeated and renewed the covenant of works. So he gets this idea of it echoing. Or our Westminster Confession says this: this law, after Adam's fall, so he's talking about the law of the moral law of God, which was given at the very beginning, this law continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness, and as such was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments. The confession is saying the law that Israel got at the Ten Commandments is the same law that Adam was given. It continued always to be a perfect rule of righteousness, and so was delivered again in the form of the Ten Commandments. But it's still God's law, still what God requires of us. The key difference is this. The Mosaic covenant never promised eternal life. It never promised salvation. What did the Mosaic covenant promise? What did it say? If you did obey this, what would happen? Would they get into heaven? No. What would happen? Louder. Stay in the land, right? Stay in the land. They would be blessed, not cursed. There's Deuteronomy 28 in particular spells out how awful the curses would be if they didn't obey it. But it never spoke of any kind of eternal salvific, eternal salvation being in the balance. So, in many ways, you know, and kind of in keeping with this, the echo of the covenant of works, we see that there's a lot of ways in which Israel and Adam have similarities. I think I have four for you. First one is that they're both called the sons of God. Israel as a nation is a complete recapitulation of the Adamic narrative. So four things emerge. First, they're both referred to as the son of God. Luke 3:33, in the genealogy of Jesus, it says, "And Adam, son of God." Exodus 4:22. God says that Israel is my firstborn son. A second similarity is that they were both created out of watery chaos and brought to a land of paradise. Adam was created out of, you know, Genesis 1:2. It says that there's the darkness abyss and the Spirit was brooding over the waters. God brings chaos into creation. Adam is placed into paradise. Similarly, what would be the watery chaos that formed Israel? The Red Sea, right? And they go through that and they enter paradise. Not right away, but that would be paradise is represented by Canaan. Yeah. A third similarity, God gives His law, as we've said already, and demands perfect obedience from each. Fourthly and finally, what happens when they don't obey? Let's think about... there you go. So water to paradise, laws demanding perfection. When they fail, they're kicked out, right? They're kicked out. Adam is kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Israel is kicked out of the Promised Land, right? By Assyrians, Babylonians coming in and taking them captive. Michael Horton has a good quote here about that. I want to read. He says, dispensationalism, the other view as opposed to covenant theology, treats the land promise as eternal and irrevocable, even to the extent that there should be a difference between the promises given to Israel and the promises of the church in God's plan. But this fails to recognize that the Hebrew Scriptures themselves qualify the national covenant in strictly conditional terms. That is, they need to obey. It's not eternal. It's not irrevocable. It's temporary, and it can be revoked if they don't obey. And then he says, in fact, nobody in Jesus' day doubted that Israel was in exile and in Roman occupation as a direct consequence of their corporate disobedience to the terms of the Sinaitic, I don't think that's the right way to say it, the Mount Sinai Pact. Okay? Nobody in Jesus' day didn't get that there's a direct correlation to their being kicked out of the land and under occupation to their disobedience. They all understood that it was a conditional covenant, never promising eternal life. So they're both, Adam and Israel, both kicked out. Adam could not be saved by his works, neither could Israel. And this is the whole point of the Mosaic Covenant. This is what you got to get. We can't be saved by works, but that doesn't mean God changes His standards. He still demands perfection. A holy God requires holiness of those who would ever hope to stand in His presence. And if Adam and Israel can't attain it, then they must look forward to another one. The true Adam, the true Israel, and who is that? Everybody says... You say it like it's life-changing, though. It's who? It's Jesus. He's the one who came and He fulfilled what God required. I mean, do you understand this, people? The strict requirement of God here that if we were not perfect, one little mess up, you're going to hell forever. That's what it's like to be outside of Christ, to be outside of Jesus. And that's why we can sing, you know, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds to a believer's ear. Because we know we messed up, not just a little bit, we messed up entirely. And God still gives us entrance into the Promised Land through the work of Christ. It's amazingly good news. Galatians 4, we're running low on time, so I'm going to skip Romans 5. You'll have to do your own research and find out how that connects to the Mosaic Covenant. But Galatians 4, let's turn there. This is a cryptic passage, kind of, but hopefully it'll give you some idea of what the Mosaic Covenant is all about. Paul describes in great detail here how the works aspect of the covenant with Moses. So we're answering the question. In Galatians, this is the question we're answering, just so you know, when we're looking at it, what we're trying to get to. It is answering the question, how can there be a works principle
in the Mosaic covenant, and yet it still be compatible with the covenant of grace. Okay, that's what Paul answers in Galatians 4. He's going to show that there's nothing about the Mosaic covenant that annuls God's promise of grace ever since Genesis 3:15. Let's see, Galatians 21, let's start there. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, which is who would want to be under the law, right? Do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai. Which covenant would that be? Yeah, the law covenant, the Mosaic covenant. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Okay? Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Okay. This kind of gets a little confusing, but let's walk through it. He talks about two kids, two women, two mountains, and two covenants. Abraham had two sons. Verse 23, the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh. Who's that son? His name is Ishmael. What does it mean he was born according to the flesh? Isn't everybody born according to the flesh? What's it mean? Right. It was in the normal course of events. But it was also by Abraham's choosing, born out of his fleshly, we could say, sinful desire to fulfill God's promise for himself, right? It doesn't look like I'm going to get a kid. So his flesh, his, you know, sinful cognitive abilities say, okay, I'm going to have my own kid with Hagar. Hagar is a slave, and so Paul says, well then, as the son of the slave, we're going to see that those who try to do things according to the flesh, like fulfilling the law, just like Abraham tried to fulfill the promise by according to the flesh, all those people are condemned. You're under the law. You are all slaves, just like Hagar is a slave. Okay? But the son of the free woman, that is Sarah, was born through promise, right? That came somewhat supernaturally, God opened up the womb for Sarah, and Isaac is born, the son of the promise. Now he says this could be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is Mount Sinai, that's Mosaic covenant, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. So that's where he says it right there. The covenant from the covenant at Mount Sinai, the Mosaic covenant, which is, you understand, that's the Israel religion. If you're going to hold to that, you're a slave. You're a slave to the law. Do you get that? You hear, see what he's saying here, there in verse 24? These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai. That's where God gave the law. And this woman bears children for slavery. So if you want to belong to that woman, fine. But you're going to be a slave to sin, and you'll never know freedom. And he says Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. He's talking about a real place. She corresponds to present Jerusalem. She corresponds to all you Jews right now, Paul's saying. To the Galatian church. You people who want to be saved by the law. You who want to be under the law, in verse 21. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. And what is the case of present Jerusalem? What does he end that verse by saying? Present Jerusalem is in slavery with its children. It's talking about the Jewish people. If you're going to cling to that law, you're in slavery. Okay? But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Okay? So there's a distinction there between the two covenants. But then if we turn back to chapter 3, verse 15 and following, he shows how these two are not in conflict. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but to one. Verse 17. This is what I mean. The law, i.e. the Mosaic covenant, which comes 430 years after what? After? No. After the Abrahamic covenant. 430 years after the covenant of grace promised to Abraham.
It does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Okay? So he's saying, yeah, we can institute the Mosaic covenant, and it's going to teach us about our need for Christ. It never once nullifies the fact that we're all still saved by grace. A covenant added 430 years later does not annul a covenant previously made. And that covenant previously made is the Abrahamic covenant of grace. Questions? Does that make sense? Oh, I thought I saw a hand going up. Okay? So, the Mosaic covenant is consistent with the covenant of grace. It plays this particular role to show us the need of righteousness, the need of perfect works. But it does not annul the covenant of grace. God still is going to save His people by grace through faith in Christ. So, Melissa's question was, is the Mosaic covenant mainly a reminder that the covenant of works is still in place? And that if we... Say the last part again. We need the covenant of grace. We can't. Yeah, certainly. The covenant of works... Here's an important way to understand it. The covenant of works is the only way... The fulfillment of the covenant of works is the only way anybody gets to heaven. God always demands perfect righteousness. Okay? And so, since we failed, He graciously gives us the covenant of grace, which is in essence, just Jesus fulfilling the covenant of works for us. The Mosaic Law teaches us that. That perfect righteous standard never changed. And it's kind of like, here, try it for yourself. And they're like, no, we can't do it. They were pretty ambitious. All the things you tell us, we will do, you know? And then they have commit adultery on their wedding night, right? With the golden calf. So they didn't last that long. Okay, so Paul's point, though, in the whole Galatians 3 and 4 is that our lasting hope can never be found in the law. It has to be found in the promise. And the whole point of the law is to point us to the promise. That would be a good thing, probably, if you remember one sentence, remember that one. The whole point of the law is to point us to the promise. And what's interesting is while the Galatians seem to miss this point, obviously, because, you know, Paul's kind of having to give them a hard time about it, ancient Israel never misunderstood that point. Because did you know, this is really interesting, I don't have any verses here, but you can do your own word study. In Old Testament scripture, any time Israel appeals for mercy from God, they never say, "Oh God, Father of Moses, who gave us the law, please be merciful." They say, "Oh God, Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." They always appeal to the Abrahamic covenant. They got it. They knew they could never be saved through the Mosaic. They knew that it was always to point them to their need of the covenant of grace. So the Mosaic covenant was always destined to fail. It was never supposed to bring everlasting life. When man is required to keep stipulations, of course they will fail. That's why Israel would have so many covenant renewal ceremonies, where they rededicate themselves to God and His law because they always fail to keep their end of the bargain. That's essentially what the Day of Atonement was. Every year the Day of Atonement was rededication. We failed so much, but we're going to try again. God's, you know, cleansing us. We're going to keep the law. But Hebrews 10, let's look at Hebrews 10 here in closing. Look to Hebrews 10, first four verses. The constant process, though, I want to say this, in Israel, of renewal, failure, covenant renewal, man's failure, proved that the Mosaic economy was never meant to last. And so Hebrews 10 tells us just as much, verses 1 through 4. For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to have been offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. What's that teaching us, friends, about the Mosaic covenant? Yeah, Greg? It's not enough. Is that what he said? Yeah, sure. Somebody else expound upon that. He's right. It's not enough. What is the purpose of the Mosaic Covenant? Is it just a waste of time? Instituting something that doesn't work? It says right there. It's a reminder of sin and our need of cleansing. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, right? Every time you do this over and over again, you've got to be thinking, okay, there's got to be some other way. Right? There's got to be some better sacrifice. But Hebrews 10 says right there, the law is a shadow of the good things to come. That's the point. The Mosaic law is giving us a picture. It's a shadowy picture, but it's giving us a picture of the good things to come, which come in the person of Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled that law. So the law is but a shadow. It's not the real thing, but it points us to the real thing. The law shows us what God requires of us. It helps us to understand all that Christ perfectly accomplished on our behalf. What if our pride gets the better of us? This is what Keel and Brown say. We are prone to assume that we are not that sinful, that if we really try and if we get a little help, our obedience will make us holy. Hence, God gave humanity the Mosaic Covenant to help with this serious problem of pride. In the written record of the lives of real people in the history of a real nation, God reveals in the Mosaic Covenant His inapproachable holiness and the impossibility for sinful humanity to be saved by works. In short, through the Mosaic Covenant, God shows us our utter need of Christ. Does anybody have any comments or questions there? How about I pray? Father, we thank You that You do reveal to us in Your law. Your law has been given to us as a schoolmaster to teach us what Christ has done for us. And though we recognize and know we cannot perfectly fulfill it, we do still ask that in gratitude You would give us the strength of Your Holy Spirit to desire to fulfill it, because we know it pleases You. But we are so thankful that our ultimate security rests not in any of our frail and weak attempts to obey Your law, but our security rests in the firm foundation of Christ's righteousness. We praise You in His name. Amen.